Colossians chapter number 1. On Sunday evenings, we are studying through this epistle to the church at Colossae, and we are looking at chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1, and we're going to be looking at a subject, the title of which is a question: Can I lose my way? Colossians chapter number 1. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? How many of you, raise your hand if you've read Pilgrim's Progress. I want to see how many educated people we have here. Pilgrim's Progress, one of the great, great pieces of literature at one time, and probably still to this day, the second most read book in the world in the history of the English language, written by an Anabaptist preacher in Bedford, England, while he was in jail for his faith, because he was preaching outside the dominance of the state religion, and he was imprisoned for that. And while he was in prison, he wrote the book, Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory. It is a picture of Christianity, of salvation and the Christian life, written as an allegory following a pilgrim who escapes his hometown, the city of destruction, gets saved, and goes through all of the challenges of living a Christian life and ends up in heaven. Now, when Pilgrim got saved, salvation in Pilgrim's Progress is pictured with three analogies that are all grouped together to show three facets of what salvation is. Salvation is pictured as a gate, a way, and a person that brings you through the gate and puts you on the way. We know that Jesus Christ said, I am the door. We know that Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, used the analogies that Jesus Christ gave of salvation, wove them into his story. So he has Pilgrim approaching the wicket gate. And there at the wicket gate, he gains entrance in onto the way that will be the way of eternal life. He will go just a little ways down. He'll come to the cross, which would be the picture of deliverance from sin. But at the wicket gate, salvation is pictured as going through a gate, going onto a way, and the person that brought him through the gate and put him on the way was Mr. Goodwill, who is a picture of Jesus Christ, who opens the wicket gate, brings Pilgrim through the gate, puts him on the way to eternal life, and this is this great picture of salvation. Now, when Pilgrim went through the gate and met Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ showed him the way, taught him some things about salvation and about the way of salvation, and Pilgrim asked a question. He said, looking at this way, this road that he's going to walk, that's going to take him to heaven, he said, are there any places where a stranger could lose his way? Is it possible that I could start down this path and get lost and not make it to heaven? Could I start out in salvation and not end in salvation? Or in our modern vernacular, can I lose my salvation? Can I get saved and lose my salvation? Can I go through the wicket gate? Can Jesus bring me through the door, put me on the way, and then can I lose my way on this path? Now, Jesus Christ answered him. Goodwill, in the allegory, answered him. I wonder what he said. Do you remember what Goodwill said, those of you who have read Pilgrim's Progress? Did he look at Pilgrim and did he say, no, Pilgrim, you are secure in me. You can't lose your way. No matter what happens, you'll end up in heaven. You're secure in me. Now, John Bunyan believed in eternal security. John Bunyan was a preacher of eternal security. He believed that you could not lose your salvation once genuinely saved. He's writing the allegory. He is expressing Christianity in an allegory. You know what he has Jesus Christ say to Pilgrim? Yes, there's lots of ways, lots of places where you could get off the path. strange answer from Jesus Christ through the theology of a man who believes in eternal security. Yes, you can lose your way. Or to put it in the positive, to turn it from the negative to the positive, you must persevere in order to end up saved. You must persevere in order to end up saved. In our text this evening, and this is one of the times where we're slowing down in Colossians at this verse, and just going to look at this key verse, verse number 23. But let me go back and read verse 21 to 23. Verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Here we have a wonderful passage of Scripture where God says that we were the enemies of God. We were aliens separated from God, but God reconciled us. He made peace with us. He brought us into a peaceful relationship with Him through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And when God saved us, when God reconciled us, God has an aim. God has a purpose. And God's aim and God's purpose is to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. I think it's always good for us to remember that the purpose of salvation is not to keep us out of hell. The purpose of salvation is to restore us to holiness. It's to restore us to the way God created Adam and Eve, in which the problem of sin has been dealt with. Everything got messed up when sin came into the picture in the Garden of Eden. And salvation reverses the impact of sin and solves the problem of sin. So God reconciling us to Himself, God did that for a purpose, to make us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. That's God's goal in saving us. He wants to reverse the effect of our fallen nature and to change our lives so that we become holy people who are above fault. We are unblameable. We are unreprovable. We wouldn't even be accused of doing wrong because we're so holy. God's aim is to make you and to make me so holy that we have no faults and no one could even accuse us of having a fault. That's God's aim. That's God's purpose in saving us. Now you'll notice that verse number 23 begins with the word if. God reconciled us. He saved us because He has a purpose for our lives. Verse number 23, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And so God says here that I saved you, and I will fulfill my purpose in your life if you continue in the faith and be not moved away from the hope of your salvation, the hope of the gospel. So here we've got God's instruction that perseverance is important in our lives. The basic statement of God is, I require you to persevere. You've got to persevere in your salvation. What is this perseverance? What does God mean when He says, I reconciled you if you continue in the faith and be not moved away? What is this perseverance? The word persevere simply means to continue steadfastly unto the end. And God, in this passage on salvation, is highlighting the work of Jesus Christ in our lives, for which we give God wonderful glory. But then God comes in and God says, if you continue in the faith. And so I want to make three statements about perseverance this evening to try to understand what the Word of God is saying and understand what God requires when He talks about the word if related to our security and our salvation. Three statements. Statement number one, you must persevere to be finally saved. You must persevere to be finally saved. This verse says that we must persevere if you continue in the faith. Now, there's a lot of places in the Bible that we could turn to study that kind of thing, and I've listed a number of them on your little sermon worksheet this evening. I want you to just turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll just read one of that list, but I've given you a number of places that you can read and ponder with regards to God requiring us to persevere. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is known as the resurrection chapter in our Bible. The theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection of Christ and our future resurrection. The chapter begins by stating what the gospel is. And the Bible identifies the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel that saves us. Now look at verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, it's always a little bit disconcerting when you see the word if in a verse that talks about God saving you and God, the gospel that saves you if you do something. But the Bible does. The Bible says that the gospel of Jesus Christ saves you if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. So the first statement I want you to notice is that you must persevere to be finally saved. Here's the statement. Second statement. Second statement is you can persevere because God preserves. And this is the key to understanding God's requirement of man's perseverance, and that is the preservation of God in our lives. You can persevere because God preserves you. Now, you'll see that there are three statements under this second point on your little handout tonight. Three statements or questions. Number one, God assures us that we can persevere. Let's turn over to 1 John. 1 John is an important letter in the Bible with regards to eternal security. It is a powerful letter talking to us about the security we have in Christ. But it is a letter that is very clear that God preserves us, which enables us to persevere. 1 John chapter 3, really verses 1 through 10 all talk about it, but let's just look at verse number 9. Verse number 9 says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." Now the Bible teaches us here that when one is truly saved, in the words of Scripture, the Bible says that once you're born of God, you do not commit sin. Now, what does that mean? The key to understanding 1 John chapter 3 is to understand the different tenses of the grammar in the words. The doth not commit sin is in what would be called the present tense, which has linear action, which means something that happens over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's like a line as opposed to a point. It's something that keeps happening as opposed to something that did happen. If I were to say I'm punching you in the nose in the present tense with linear action, that means I'm punching you in the nose. If I say I punched you in the nose, which is past tense with punctiliar action, that means I punched you in the nose. Now, the Bible here says that once you're born of God, you cannot with your sin anymore. You cannot live in habitual, continual sin. You can't do it. The Bible says you can't. It's impossible for a person who's genuinely been born of God to live in a lifestyle of committing sin as a lifestyle. Why can they not do that? The verse says they can't do that because His seed remaineth in you, so that you cannot sin because you're born of God. Now, when the Bible says His seed remaineth in you, the Bible's talking about the Holy Spirit, the seed of God, the person of God that's planted in us at our salvation, where our body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. We have the presence of God living in us. Now, as in biology, the seed carries genetic information. It carries genetic code. When a seed is implanted and life is formed, the genetic code that's in the seed is implanted in the life, and the life bears the genetic code, which carries likenesses to the one who gave the seed. And so when the Bible says that God placed His seed within us, He placed the genetic code of the Holy Spirit inside of us. The genetic code of the Holy Spirit inside of us impacts us, has a bearing on our character, on our life, on how we live. So God says, once you're genuinely born of God, you cannot live habitually in sin because you have the genetic code of a holy God inside of you, so that you cannot sin because He is influencing your life. So God is at work in our lives as a result of salvation, so that our lives take on the character of God. You're there in 1 John. Go over to chapter 5 and look at verse 4. Chapter 5 and verse number 4. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Once we're born of God and have the genetic code of God living within us, God is influencing our lives, He's impacting our lives. We cannot live habitually in sin the way we could do before we got saved, and we overcome the world through the victory of our faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 18. Verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, we can persevere. We can persevere. God has, in our salvation, God has so worked in our lives that perseverance is possible in our lives because of the presence of God at work in our lives. Here's the second little point there under number two, you can persevere. How can God assure us that we can persevere? And the simple answer is, God assures us that we can persevere because He preserves us. He preserves us. This is the twin doctrines of God says, I require perseverance. This gospel will save you if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. I have reconciled you unto myself for the purpose that I might make you holy if you hold to that faith that I have that has saved you. God requires perseverance, and I can persevere because God is the one that's preserving me. It's not that I'm preserving myself. It's not that I all of a sudden am a super saint and I can live victoriously in my own strength and power and I can never sin again. No, it has nothing to do with my strength. It has to do with God's strength that enables me to be preserved. Now, in your little worksheet there on the back, where is it? Is it there? Oh, there it is on the front side under God preserves us. There's a whole bunch of passages. All of those passages deal with the truth that God is at work preserving us. Or we could say God keeps us to Himself. God requires us to persevere, but He doesn't require us to persevere on our own merits. He requires us to persevere, then He provides the strength that enables us to persevere. He provides that by preserving us. And a number of passages there. Let me get you to turn to Jude, verse number 24. That's one of the verses that's on that list. Jude, verse number 24. And you'll notice the part that God plays in my being preserved. Verse number 24, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen." So He is able to keep you from falling. Now He requires that I don't fall, but then He is the one that is preserving me, keeping me from falling. Let me read to you a verse from Jeremiah. It's the last verse that's listed in that list of verses. Listen carefully to this verse from Jeremiah. "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them and do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me." God says this is an everlasting covenant, this new covenant of salvation. This is an everlasting covenant. I will not turn away from you. Once I saved you, I will not turn away from you. "Fear in your heart so that you shall not depart from me." Do you see the twin? You see the requirement and what God provides? God says, this is an everlasting covenant. I'm not going to turn away from you. I'm going to require you to persevere. I'm going to put my fear in you so that you shall not depart from me. God is at work in our lives, preserving us so that we can persevere. Someone said it this way: our perseverance does not secure our salvation. God's salvation secures our perseverance. Our perseverance, it's not that I persevere to the end and that's how come I'm going to end up in heaven. No, it's not my perseverance, my ability to keep on keeping on, my perseverance that secures my salvation in the end. It's the other way around. It's God's salvation of my life that secures my perseverance in the faith. Perseverance is not the means whereby I maintain salvation. Perseverance is the evidence that I'm genuinely saved. It's not that I persevere in order to be saved. It is that when I persevere, that's the evidence that I am saved. My perseverance doesn't secure my salvation. My salvation secures my perseverance. It's like a little child holding on to a dad. You imagine it's a little child that gets up in dad's arms, and just a little child, and she gets up and he puts his arms around her and he holds her up like this, and she wraps her arms around his neck and she holds on to his neck, and she's holding on to daddy, and she can't fall. Because she's holding on to daddy. Oh no, if he lets go of her, her little arms aren't strong enough to keep her from falling. But it's that daddy's got his arms around her holding her that gives her the ability to hold her arms around his neck and hold on. It's not her holding that keeps her saved. It's dad's holding her that gives her the ability to keep a hold of him. And salvation is a miracle of God whereby God wraps His arms around a child that He saves and God keeps them. God preserves them, enabling them to wrap their arms around Him and not depart from Him and persevere in their faith. So back in our text, Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says God's purpose of reconciliation is to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight if ye continue in the faith. And the word "if" is a conditional particle that assumes a fulfilled condition. In other words, God's purpose is to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight if you continue in the faith. And it carries with it the assumption, the fulfilled condition, that you are going to continue in the faith grounded and settled. You're going to continue in the faith grounded and settled, not in order to stay saved. You're going to continue in the faith grounded and settled because God reconciled you. Because God is preserving you so that you can't fall from that faith upon which you're grounded and settled. Their salvation deposited them safely on heaven's shore since or because they continue in the faith. Grounded and settled. It's a fulfilled condition. It carries with it the assurance that that God is keeping them saved by virtue of the fact that they continue grounded and settled in the faith. So, number one, God assures us that we can persevere. How can He do that? Because He is holding on to us. He is preserving us. Now, how does God preserve us? Here's the practical part of the message. On the back of the sheet of paper, or page number two, depending on which one you got this evening. Some are printed one-sided and stapled. Some are double-sided. Second page, or the second side of the page. How is it that God preserves you? I love how God holds on to me. I love what God does to keep me saved. I love what God does in my life that enables me to hold on to Him and to keep in memory the gospel by which I was saved. Here are three means whereby God preserves us. Are you ready for the first one? Who knows what the first one is? Look at the verses. John 17:11, Romans 5:8-10. Anyone know what the first one is? What is it? Jesus prays for us. Jesus Christ is praying for us every day. Jesus Christ told Peter He was praying for him. The Bible tells us in Romans, in the midst of the gospel plan, that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of the sins that we've committed, and He ever liveth to make intercession for us to keep us saved. Wonderful passage that is often overlooked in the presentation of the gospel through the Romans road, but Romans chapter 5 tells us it's Jesus' present life that is keeping me saved as He intercedes at the right hand of the Father praying for me. So how is it that God preserves me? He preserves me through the intercessory prayer ministry of Jesus Christ as Jesus prays for me. What's the second thing? You'll notice that each member of the triune God is at work preserving us so that we can persevere. What does God the Father do in order to preserve us? Anybody know? Hebrews 12 and verse 6 is the big clue, if you know what Hebrews 12:6 says. What does God the Father do? He's a good dad, by the way. Good dads do this to their kids, especially early in life. What does He do? I heard it. He spanks them. Or in the language of Hebrews 12, He chastises them. In the little outline here, the Father spanks us. So God the Father deals with, I can't live in sin because as soon as I start sinning, God the Father deals with me. He takes me to the woodshed and He spanks me. He chastises me. The Bible says God chastises every son whom He receiveth. And the Bible says if God doesn't spank you, it's because you are an illegitimate child that does not belong to God. He never fathered you to begin with. You are illegitimate. You are not God's child if God doesn't spank you when you sin. God the Father spanks us, and that is His role in preserving us. He keeps a hold of us by not letting us sin habitually. He spanks us when we do wrong. And then God the Holy Spirit. What does God the Holy Spirit do? It begins with a C. God the Holy Spirit counsels us with the Word of God. The Word of God. Let me read the passage there in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse number 33. Charles Haddon Spurgeon commented on this particular verse by saying that the end of all divine teaching is that we may persevere to the end. Psalm 119, verse 33, the Bible says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." God, teach me what you want, and I'll do it. The end of divine teaching is that we may persevere. That's that word keep. We will persevere unto the end as a result of the influence of the Word of God in our lives. That's why the Bible is so important in our lives. That's why it's so important for parents to read the Bible to their children. It's important for us to read the Bible and study the Bible and for the Word of God to be a part of our lives, because the Holy Spirit is counseling us through the Word of God. We don't read the Word of God, we don't know what God requires. We don't know what God says. And so the more influence, the more the Word of God influences our life, the more the Spirit of God molds us around the precepts and instructions of God. And so the Word of God is so vitally important in order to keep us close to God. Now, turn over back over to Jude. Jude verse number 21. I'm going to show you something here before we wrap things up. Jude verse number 21. I want you to notice an interesting relationship between what God does for me and what God requires of me to do for Him in this thing of perseverance and preservation. Jude verse number 21, the Bible says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." Keep yourselves. This is the key instruction in the last part of the book of Jude. It kind of begins with verse number 20, "But ye, beloved," and then jumps down grammatically to verse 21, "But ye, beloved, keep yourselves." Keep yourselves. Now notice that. God requires you to persevere. God instructs you. You keep yourself. He didn't say, "I will keep you." He said, "You keep yourself." How do I keep myself? There are three statements to tell how I keep myself. Verse number 20 says, "Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost," and verse 21, "looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." That is, I must build up my faith. We're told how to do that in the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 32, where the Bible tells us that the Word of God is what builds our faith. So I must keep myself by building up my faith through my reading and studying of the Word of God. I must keep myself by praying and keeping in contact with God. I must keep myself by anticipating that Jesus may come today, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He may come today. And so if I'm anticipating He comes today, that's going to have a big impact on how I live my life today. So I keep myself by staying in the Word of God, by staying in communication with God, and by anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ every day. And if I do those three things, I will keep myself. But notice, how can I keep myself? We already read it, verse number 24. "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling." You see, there is a relationship between me keeping myself and God keeping me. The only way I can keep myself is that God is keeping me. The only way I can hold on to my daddy's neck and not fall is because my daddy's got his big arms wrapped around me so that I couldn't fall if I let go. I can't fall because he's holding me. But he tells me, hold on to daddy. Hold on to daddy. All the while, he's holding on to me. God requires me to hold on. And the only way I can hold on is that He's holding on to me. I must persevere. And I can persevere because He is preserving me. Number four, ask the question, are we passive in our Perseverance. And I believe I missed putting that on your notes. You don't even have that number four, do you? Number four says, are we passive in our perseverance? And we just read verse number 21 and 24 in Jude, which is one of the examples of the fact that we are not passive. We don't just let go and let God. We don't just say, yeah, I prayed when I was 12 years of age and I received Christ as my Savior and now I'm just out living for myself. I'm not passive in my perseverance. I must persevere. And if I'm really saved, I do persevere. Because God is holding on to me, keeping me close to Himself. It is our duty to keep ourselves, and it is our possibility because God is holding on to us. And He does so when Jesus prays for us, when the Father spanks us, and when the Holy Spirit teaches us the Word of God. Okay, final thing here. Number three, you will persevere to the end. You will persevere to the end. John 20, 27, and 28, Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus Christ said, you will persevere. If you're genuinely saved, you will persevere. I will not lose one of my genuine children. God requires me to persevere. And I can persevere because He's preserving me. And I will persevere because Jesus Christ will not lose any of His children. Here's a couple of statements, a couple of concluding remarks here. Some practical counsel regarding assurance. Assurance, biblical assurance of salvation, should always be based on your perseverance, not on your remembrance of a prayer prayed years earlier. Assurance of salvation in the Bible is never tied to the memory of a prayer prayed. Perseverance in the Bible is always tied to the present activity of my life, whereby I am persevering in my faith. Without my present perseverance, I have no assurance of salvation. One of the passages of Scripture that we often are taught to use to try to give someone assurance is 1 John 5:13. In 1 John 5:13, and again, 1 John is such a key book in understanding the perseverance and preservation of God. 1 John 5:13 says, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on His name. This verse of Scripture tells me I can know that I'm going to go to heaven. I can know for sure that I'm saved. But what oftentimes people fail to do is to read the entire verse and listen to what it says. These things have I written that ye may know. That's in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. If I will back up and read 1 John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 4 and the first half of 1 John chapter 5, I will find out what was written that I may know. And you know what you won't find there? You won't find any remembering a prayer that I prayed when I was 8 or 10 or 12 or 35 or 50 years of age. You won't find any, well, yeah, I remember that, no. 1 John tells us that if we say that we're saved and we're not obedient to Jesus Christ, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. 1 John says if we say we're saved and we don't love Christian people, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. 1 John says if we say that we're saved and we don't believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, we are antichrist and not in God's family. These things have I written unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life. How do I know that I'm saved? Not because I remember that when I was 14 years of age, I knelt on the first row at Bethlehem Baptist Church with Sonny White and asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, even though I remember that crystal clear. That's not how I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved because I have a desire to obey God. that is not natural. It is not Mike Elstock. I enjoy Christian people. I don't go to church because I have to. I go to church because it's the greatest group of people on the face of the earth, and you can't keep me away from God's people. I know I'm saved because I believe what the Bible teaches about the person of Jesus Christ. And these things have I written that you might know that you have eternal life. Assurance of salvation should always be attached to the present, right now impact God is having on my life. And God is impacting my life so that I know that this is not Mike Elstock in my old nature. This is a saved individual, saved by the power of God and kept by the power of God unto salvation. That's how I know that I'm saved. So assurance should always be tied to the impact God is having in my life, not my memory. Number two, regarding the assurance of the salvation of family and friends. Everyone has family and friends. Many people have family and friends that profess to be saved, that aren't demonstrating that they are saved. But sometimes we like to remember back. Well, we remember when they prayed and asked Christ to save them. And what I would suggest as assurance regarding other people's salvation, family and friends, is two things. Number one, don't tell people they're saved on the basis that you remember they prayed a prayer. Don't tell people they're saved. And number two, if their walk does not indicate a present relationship with Jesus Christ, assume that they're lost and pray for their eternal salvation. If they are demonstrating by their present life that they are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, assume that they're lost and pray for their salvation. That's a lot better than them not being saved and assuming they are saved and not praying for their salvation when in reality they're not saved. You're better off to assume they're not saved and pray that they'll get saved before it's eternally too late. So, always base salvation for yourself on, you know, God's changed your life. Regarding people that you know, don't tell them they're saved unless they're living for God and you can point to their changed life as a confirmation of God that they're saved. Rather, pray for them. Two questions. Can a genuinely saved person struggle with sin? Yes, Peter did, didn't he? Peter cursed Christ. A genuine Christian can commit a sin. A genuine Christian cannot live in sin. That's what 1 John says. A genuine Christian can commit a sin, and his father is going to spank him for it, and the Holy Spirit's going to teach him to do better if they're in the Bible, and Jesus is praying for him. But if they can live in sin and live in sin and live in sin and live in sin, there are people who profess to be saved who have never been changed by the power of God, and they're not saved. Judas is an example of that. Peter's a great example of a Christian, a genuine believer, who committed sin and then felt horrible over it. Someone said a sheep can lapse into the mud and loathe it, but a pig will leap into the mud and love it. If you can leap into the mud and love it, you're probably not a sheep. Your nature is not sheep-like. A sheep can slip and fall in the mud, but it's not going to be happy there. If it's happy there, there's a good chance that it's a pig and not a sheep. And so, assurance of salvation, we need to be careful about all that. Let me wrap it up by pointing out an interesting story in the book of Acts, chapter 27. Our time is over, so I'm not going to turn to it and read it. But you can read the story. You remember when Paul was on his way to a ship taking him to Rome, and they had a storm, and the boat broke up, and they floated to shore on pieces of broken up timber.
That passage of Scripture is an interesting passage of Scripture for a couple of statements that it makes. Paul said the angel of God stood by him before the storm and said, Paul, this is not going to go well tonight, but there'll be no loss of life. So Paul had a guarantee from God in advance that nobody would lose their life. When the storm hit, some of the sailors were getting ready to grab a piece of wood or grab something that would float and jump overboard and take their chances trying to get through the rocks and make it to shore. And Paul got the captain of the ship, and Paul said, you tell these men that if they jump overboard, they'll die. If they don't stay in the boat, they'll die. Now, Paul had already been told nobody will die. But Paul said, if you don't stay in the boat, you're going to die. Guess what? Every soldier stayed on the boat. Every sailor stayed on the boat. And every sailor made it to shore. There was a promise of security in advance that nobody would lose their life. But at the point of the storm, there was a requirement for perseverance. You must stay on the boat or you'll die. And everyone stayed on the boat. Now, God promises us that if we've genuinely been saved, we cannot lose our salvation. He will not lose one genuine child. But God tells us, you must keep yourself. And when it all is said and done, every genuine believer will have persevered because God was preserving them all along. And they'll make it to the other side, safe and sound. Perseverance, preservation, twin teachings in the Bible that depend on each other. And I'm so glad that God is holding on to me. And He keeps me from falling. And then He tells me, now you keep hold of me, because this gospel will save you if you keep in memory what you've believed.